As many of you know, for the week of Thanksgiving, Ashley and Hannah Kennison some of our students went to Guatemala to help serve the Robertsons family. And Robertsons are one of the missionaries that we support. So here, we are going to do a little interview with Ashley and Hannah. But before we do the interview with them, Jennifer Kennison, their mother, is going to come and share with us a little bit.
Hello, good morning. Before the girls give their update, I just wanted to give you guys a little bit of a mom's perspective and of what's going on and just let y'all know how privileged Mike and I feel to be a part of this body of believers who constantly, you guys are encouraging us and coming alongside of us and rooting us on and pouring into our kids and to all of our kids, and specifically talking about in regards to Hannah and Ashley and their trip going to Guatemala over the Thanksgiving break. I just wanted to say I can only imagine the treasures in heaven that many of y'all stored and donating to them or hiring them to help them reach their goals and praying for them and encouraging them in the spiritual battles fought. I mean, I had people specifically texting me, asking me, we want very specific prayer requests. And so I know lots of people were praying for them. And we were able to just stop, you know, after I picked them up from the airport and just remember that there's so many people behind this and praying for them and thank the Lord for how he just showed his faithfulness through those specific requests. And then finally, just wanted to talk a little bit about the Titus 2 woman. I think about that, and so many women have in this church and friends of ours come alongside them in different seasons, you know, different things they have going on in their lives, and we just appreciate that so much. And then also I want to let you know that when they go to Guatemala, Cambria Robertson is such a great mom and wife, and she has such a servant's heart, and she's so compassionate, and the girls just come back, and they talk about how precious their time with her has been, and so she just, it's not only a time for them to be blessed, and them to bless some of the people over there in Guatemala, but they're really just being a picture of this Titus 2, you know, woman, and then it kind of circles around, because the Robertsons have little young girls who are 8 or 9 who adore Hannah and Ashley, and they get to spend time with them and talk to them about how they're excited to serve the Lord and what they've learned about his character. So I just want to give you that kind of back picture, because it's from a parent's perspective, but we're very grateful for you guys, and so with that, I'll let you go.
Thank you, Jennifer. So, as we mentioned, you guys were with the Robertsons and in Guatemala. Tell us a little bit about what the Robertsons do.
Okay, so I don't know how many of you were here when they came in the summer and kind of talked about their ministry, but what they do is a feeding program called House of Hope, and they have like a facility where the kids can come and be fed and mentored, and during the school year, which it's not right now their school year, but during the school year they can get help with their homework and just mentored, but then also they get to eat. So, and then they also have a ministry called SciTech, which is where the moms of these children will help make like products, like makeup bags and swimsuit bags and stuff like that, they'll sell it to people in America for money for the ministry. So that's what the Robertsons do. A couple other things.
So what about you guys? What did you guys get to do, and what's a typical day look like for you?
So for a typical day, on Mondays and Wednesdays, we went to House of Hope, and so there we spend time with the kids there and play with them, and then we do a Bible lesson. So Ashley and I taught on Paul and Silas on Monday, and another family that we were with there from Minnesota taught on Wednesday. So we did that, and then the kids, they would feed the kids, and so it was just spending time with the kids, and we also did some painting on Tuesday. And then we had the opportunity to have some cultural experiences, like we went to hike an active volcano, Pacaya, so that was a really neat experience. So
it was safe experience?
Yeah, I mean, it was good.
Relatively
safe.
Relatively safe, yeah. And I know you and I talked about this, but what was one thing that you can do without fire at this volcano?
You can roast marshmallows on the volcano.
Without a fire, like the heat, you can roast. That's cool, okay. So if you're someone like myself who doesn't or barely knows Spanish, I feel like there'd be a language barrier there. How was that?
Yeah, there was a little bit of a language barrier. I knew a little bit of Spanish. Mrs. Palmeiras, I don't know if you guys know her, she
helped me out with some Spanish even before I went last time, but I'm not fluent by any means, and Hannah is neither. So that was a big prayer request going into it, and I know a lot of you guys were praying for that for us too. It's kind of stressful whenever you don't understand what people are saying, and they're going 90 miles an hour, and you're just like, you know, you're in the market. And just, but one thing God really provided, and it was very clear, was the other family that came, they're from Minnesota, and their daughters spent elementary school in a Spanish immersion program. So their two daughters that were around our age were fluent in Spanish. So we're all playing with the kids together, and we have these other kids who are serving with us that know Spanish. And so if we needed help, it wasn't like we had to ask an adult to help translate. I mean, we had friends that were right there with us to help us with that. And so that was super exciting to just be able to see how evidently it was, like, God just provided something as simple as a friend that knew some Spanish, you know, and it made it a lot easier for both of us. So that was really encouraging.
Awesome. So are the Robertsons interested in having more people come?
Yeah.
Awesome.
They are,
okay.
Yeah.
That's good. So Robertson's mission trips, if any of you are interested, we can get you in contact with them. So what was the most impactful part for each of you?
I would say for me, one of the most impactful parts was just getting to spend time with the kids and just seeing how much joy and how much love that they have. And they'll just come up and just give you a hug or come and sit with you. And just seeing kind of their backgrounds and where they come from. Some of them have next to nothing. And yet they have so much joy and just love spending time with you. And so I guess it just made me have a greater appreciation for what I have and even just living in America and all of the opportunities and the blessings that I have. And just getting to spend time with the kids was so impactful for me. And it just gave me, you know, so much joy because of the amount of joy that they had.
Probably for me, from when I came last time, there's a couple kids that you just really click with. And I had a couple of those. One of them is Johanna. And I had a picture with her from last time. And so she didn't know that we were coming. But when she came in, she's probably like 8. When she came in, I said, "Hey, Johanna." And I showed her the picture. And she was really excited. And I was really excited to get to see her. So we took another picture together. And just kind of seeing how they're growing and trying to remember all their names. And that was fun and interesting. We're trying to go over it at night, like, wait, who's who? And then the last day we did friendship bracelets with all of them. And that was cool because you don't really have to talk that much, but yet you're like still spending time together. So that was a really neat experience. And yeah, that was probably my favorite part. One of them.
Awesome. Well, thank you, ladies, for coming and sharing with us.
Thank you.
And another applause to y'all. There is nothing better than rocking music and solid lyrics put together with the people of God. Ooh, man, I love that. We're going to do it for all eternity in front of the throne of Jesus with all the nations of the world represented there, the Akin and the Amtsuk. And that's why I'm here this morning to help you, to help kind of give some food and ammunition and assistance to your praying for either the Akin or the Amtsuk. The worship team was the first, and then I guess some of y'all joined in to say, we want to pray for the Akin. I forget which is which. I think they've got 100,000 inhabitants, and then the elders and pastoral staff are praying for the Amtsuk, which are 50,000. So 150,000 people who have yet to get a Christmas card, who have yet to be invited to the Christmas party, who have yet to hear, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." They don't know that. They haven't heard about it. We among us in Christian circles talk about the second coming and when it's going to be, and they have yet to hear the first coming. And so you're praying for them. That's a gift to the peoples of the Caucasus and to those particular ethno-linguistic groups in especially. So what I want to offer you is what the title says, Ways to Meaningfully Pray for Unreached People Groups. It's a difficult thing. It's a challenge. It's a spiritual warfare. And Satan and our flesh, both, Satan wants us to lose motivation. And in our flesh, we get weak. And we sometimes lack a little bit of, what else can I say besides, well, Lord bless the Akin. And this food, let's eat. You know, we get a little weary of, okay, what else can I add to that? So I want to offer you three things that may help you with that. The first thing is just to kind of, let's back up just to put that graphically in front of you. those two people groups among 45 in the whole stretch of the North Caucasus, about the width of Texas, 45 different ethnic groups. So those two are zero believers among either one of them. Here's where they live. I've looked on the internet, spent some time yesterday trying to find some ways to just graphically put in front of you their habitations, although it's with 1,500,000, there's no way to get all of their villages or towns. But I'm waiting for the first person who will make their way up that valley and arrive to that village of the Akin or the Amsuk and with the good news of Jesus. And you're praying for that. These are some of the places where they live, their meat market. Some of their women and their crafts, that may be a festival, or it may just be an outdoor market, not sure. Tough, muscular guys like these, looks like those dudes are carrying a big slab of rock, I can't tell for sure. But they're strong, and their resistance to the Gospels thus far has been strong. Young people like those having, it looks like a school day celebration. But that's the village of the Akin. Yes, the Akin, or Amsuk. The Akin live, a larger group live in some more of the cities, but you can see the topographical surroundings of beauty in which they live. And they've got outdoor markets. I'm sure the bananas are imported. They don't grow them in that region of the world. And children, when you're praying for the Akin, you're praying for school children like this and that row of teachers and administrators there. Those are the people. These are not just photos. They're real people living and breathing among those two people groups right now with names and families and homes and roofs, and they don't know about Jesus yet. And so your prayers are connecting with God about them. They're real. Group of Muslim, they're all Muslim people groups. These are probably some of their leaders, some of their women, and every village, every town's going to have a mosque where they will be called to prayer. Not all of them are faithful in that, but as you'll see in this next picture on a Friday, there's a bunch of men out in the street because the mosque couldn't hold them all. And there they are praying to a God they don't know, praying to a God who does not answer, not the real God, not the true God. But they're hoping that their prayers will earn them merit with him. So they're living in spiritual darkness. So your prayers are on the battle's edge for these people. And your intercession makes a difference for them. And so the question becomes, well, how do we pray? We don't have someone inside writing letters telling us, oh, ask for this, pray for this. There's no information from inside, and so we're not always getting fresh material. How do we pray? So I want to offer for you three stages of prayer which you can use. The first you may want to turn to is Romans chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 14. These are passionate rhetorical questions of Paul, and they ask for an answer. They want to elicit a response from us. Paul, in the middle of an argument, which we won't try and trace right now, but he says in verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, man, we just talked about our God saves. The creation speaks about him. Whoever will call from among the Amsuk and the Akin will be saved. That's a great promise. But then he asks this question. How will the Amsuk call on him in whom they've not believed? And the response is, not silence, the response is, they can't. He expects us to do that. It's almost as if he was leading a chant here. And how will they believe in him, or who have they not heard? Okay, that's a little bit better. All right. And how will they hear without a preacher? They can't. They can't. And how will they preach unless they're sent? They can't. Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful will be the feet of those who trek the mountains. Isaiah even refers to the mountains. This is where he's quoting from. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who eventually arrive to the villages and cities of the Akin and the Ansuk. And so this is where we usually begin. We use, and what we think of when we have prayer for it, and that is pray for a messenger, a worker, to arrive with the message so that they might receive the good news. There's some specifics about that. And usually, I have to admit, when we pray for the messenger, we think of somebody like us or somebody from the West, somebody from the U.S. or Canada or whatever. It could be somebody from North Korea or South Korea, excuse me, South Korea, or it could be someone from Germany, could be someone from Africa, some other place, or it could be someone from the village over the mountains that has finally believed and has a burden to share with their neighboring ethnic group and comes. Or it could be a Russian believer. Russian believers are not particularly inclined to reach across the cultural barrier to reach Muslim peoples. There's some prejudice and other things. But it could be someone, they don't need a visa. The villager across the mountains doesn't need a visa, doesn't need permission to be in the country. They can get there. So pray for a worker. That's usually where we kind of focus most of our prayers in missions for unreached people groups. Pray for someone to be sent, to go, and to arrive. But there's some specifics I'd like to add to that first scenario when we pray for an unreached people group, and that is to pray for prepared laborers, the right people into the right relationships. It takes some capacity to understand the cultural chasm that exists there, the resistances that have existed for centuries in these places. So pray for people who will be prepared. And then pray for ways for those workers to be lovingly and respectfully inside the culture, to maintain presence there. It's a difficult to get in, and it's more difficult to stay in. And so pray for workers who will come with love, authentic loving relationships, not doing a project or not coming as the hero of the Caucasus for God, but someone who will respect, who will love them with authentic, genuine relationship and will respect their ways, of which they're proud, of which they've lived in for centuries, who will respect them rather than say, I'm coming here to change you. Come in as a servant, loving, caring person who will respect them. So pray for that kind of worker who can stay there long term. In Luke 10, and it should say verses 5 through 13, not 11 through 13. Jesus sends out the disciples in Luke 10, and he says, look, don't take a bunch of extra stuff with you. Don't dilly-dally along the way. You know, get where you're going. Don't greet folks along the road. Get to the town, and when you go into a house and you are welcome to grant your peace to that house, eat the meals that they set before you, and don't go house to house looking for better meals or more comfortable beds. Stay right there. Look for a person of peace, in other words. What is a person of peace? Levi, named Matthew, met Jesus. He plans a party and a feast, and he invites his friends. He's a person of peace. He meets the messenger, receives him, and then introduces that messenger and the message to his network of relationships. Pray for people of peace among the Ansuk and the Akin, people who will hear the message, receive the messenger, and introduce them to their clan, their neighbors, their friends. Become the insider who introduces the outsider to the others that are inside. Pray for persons of peace. Cornelius received a vision, invites Peter, the outsider, and when Peter gets to his house, he goes in the door, and there's this crowd of people. And he said, well, what'd you get me here for? He said, well, we're all ready here to receive it. He tells them about his vision. We're ready to receive the message you've got. This is every missionary's dream. You know, walk into a house and say, well, we're here. We've gathered the folks. Speak. But pray for a Cornelius among the Ansuk and the Akin. Lydia in Philippi. They go down. The missionary band goes by the river, and there's not a synagogue in town. So they go to a place of prayer beside the river. Lydia hears them. She opens her heart and says, look, why don't you come and stay in my house? She becomes a local who welcomes the messengers in. And then there's the jailer who, you know, the earthquake opens up the doors. He says, oh, man, how am I going to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. He's a person of peace. He takes those men home from jail, gives them a meal, washes their wounds, and the whole household believes in Christ. He's a person of peace who introduces the message and messenger to his network of relationships. Pray for a worker to go, for a way to be there with respectful relationships, for a person of peace to welcome them in. And then pray that this reception of faith will spread internally by relational networks, such that it is perceived as a message from inside rather than this foreign religion, this thing imposed upon us or brought to us from outside. But the insiders begin to be the ones who share it, so that it's not strange, it's not foreign, it's not outside truth. It's ours, that Jesus eats their food. He dances their dances. He wears their clothes. He walks their paths. He lives in their mountains. He's ours. Well, we sang about it in so many phenomenal songs this morning. When you're singing the Christmas carols, they're full of missions. And let your heart ache for the Akin and the Ansuk when you're singing God and sinners reconciled, or joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let those things fire your prayers with passion, that it'll be true, that all the world will come to know him. There were more phrases I just could barely keep from crying as we sang them this morning, that fire us with a desire to see people receive Jesus as an inside. So pray for messenger and the message. That's usually where we begin. I'd like to mention an intermediate step, and that is pray for people to have visions and dreams of Jesus. I don't know why, but the Lord is doing this throughout the Muslim world in thousands and thousands of cases. Muslim people are having dreams of Jesus, and they recognize who he is in their dream. They know it's him. And they experience, very many of them, their testimony is, I experienced a love which I have never felt before in my life. And that initiates for them a search to know who it is. Sometimes they get a particular revelation in the vision, like, tomorrow at this place, you're going to meet a man dressed in such and such clothing. And they go and they wait. And lo and behold, that man with that clothing comes in, and they approach him. And there's usually, because it's in a Muslim context, they have to be security minded. They ask a few questions. Could you come to my house? And so when do they get enough to feel like this is a safe deal? They go into home and said, now let me tell you what happened. Last night I had a dream about you. And I'm supposed to receive the news of a new hope for me that I've never experienced in Islam. Would you please tell me what I'm supposed to know? This is God's work. Why he's doing it, I don't know. I can't explain it. There's no passages in the scripture that tell us to pray for this. We do have the example of Cornelius, who had a vision. He was seeking and doing the best he knew how to try and please the God of the Jews. That's kind of the essence of it. And God brought him more revelation with a messenger who would come. There are plenty of evidences of miracles that open up the doorway for the gospel throughout the book of Acts and in Jesus' ministry as well. So the supernatural is a door opener and an eye opener for mission. So pray that they would have dreams and visions of Jesus among the Akin and the Ansuk. Now, a question. Can a person become a believer in Christ through a dream or a vision? Potential is there. The experience basically is no. They don't put their faith in Christ until they meet the messenger and hear the message. In other words, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So there has to be someone who actually brings them. The vision, though, helps them to commence a search for that one. Sometimes it comes to a person who seems to have been seeking, like a Cornelius. Sometimes it appears to occur for people who are going the exact opposite direction. We've got good evidence of that. Saul, on the road to Damascus, it wasn't like he'd been reading a Christian book. You know, I'd like to check out this Jesus person a little more. That was not his experience. He said, man, I want to crush this movement. And God stops him dead in his tracks and brings him to himself. He's doing that to sometimes Muslim terrorists who get stopped in their tracks by a dream or a vision, but they have to hear the message. But this dream or vision is the means by which they initiate a further search. So pray for the messenger and the prepared people, the persons of peace. Pray for those people who might end up being the persons of peace have a dream or a vision. That's a next category. They're way makers or way preparers. If we use the agricultural example, there's the person with the seed. Actually, not only the seed, but also maybe the reaper. Here is some cultivation of the soil prepared for the seed to arrive and be planted in. Then there's another thing you could pray for, and that's the foundational. And that is that God would open their eyes through the witnesses they already have to respond to the light God has given them in nature and in human experience. We're going to see a few pictures of the nature they get to look at every day. We would pay tourism money to get to see what they wake up and tend their sheep in and milk their cows among every day of their life. The voices of nature are speaking. And so pray that they would respond to the light they have already received, that God would give them more light, dream or vision, and then give them blazing bright light of a messenger in the gospel. Let's talk a little bit about that a little more in detail. Romans 1 tells us that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by what he has made. He is the creator. He has infinite capacity. And so they have the display of creation. Romans, Paul in his argument in Romans states it more in a negative fashion. In other words, they're without excuse. God can condemn them for their lack of response to what he made available to them in creation, and they're without excuse. However, we can grab a lever and we can use that in a positive fashion. We can say, okay, they have that witness. Well, God, help them respond to it. Not that they be without excuse, but that this be their prompter, the thing that pulls them toward a search for God. Pray that they might have an openness to what they see in what God has made available in creation. He's also given us conscience. Romans chapter 2 says that the law is written on our hearts. The things that we should, a sense of right and wrong, an innate moral awareness God has put within us. And because we have a certain sense naturally of right and wrong, the Akin and the Adsuk have this natural sense of right and wrong. It's not complete. It's not perfect. Mine is marred. My conscience is marred. Yours is too. Don't look at me. But because we are aware of a certain degrees of right and wrong, it makes us aware of someone who is totally right and with whom we want to be justified or right. And that can cause us to begin a search within us for the ultimate right one and how we can be right with him. So pray that both creation and conscience would prompt them to begin a search for more spiritual light. What they do have, they would respond to it. My sense is that God is absolutely just, and the scripture declares it so. If we looked at Matthew chapter 13, it's a passage that immediately follows Jesus' teaching on the parable of the soils and the seed. And the disciples have some questions. They said, why are you talking about ag projects? Soil, seed, you know, product or fruit levels and production. Why are you talking about these soil and seed? And Jesus has a response to them which reveals to us his purpose for parables and in general the principle of light and more light. Disciples came to him and said, and this is Matthew 13:10, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you, you disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, those who are the average listeners out there, it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. I speak in these kind of mysterious agricultural parables so that some people will grab a hold of what they hear, they will have. And God says, aha, I see that you grabbed a hold of that speck of light. I'll turn on the flashlight and give you more. To whoever responds, more light will be shown upon them. Correspondingly, but whoever does not have, whoever turns away, he's just talking about plants and fruit and stuff with this rabbi, what's he know? Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. In other words, there's a risk for the Akin and the Ansuk over here when they look at nature, when they experience human love, when they have a baby in their arms, such a miracle, when they feel the aching and yearning and missing of a dead loved one. These normal experiences of human, what we might call common grace, the things God gives, there's a risk. They can say, and go on with life. Or they can say, man, there must be somebody who creates the beauty of the sunlight reflecting on the scales of a fish in that river, and there's a rainbow kind of reflection. There must be somebody who designed my flock of sheep reproduces every year. It's a miracle. How in the world do we put stuff in the ground and something happens that we can't see and it grows up the next year? Where did this come from? And they can begin a questioning search, a journey to know the true creator. So there's a risk they turn away, but we can also leverage that risk and say, well, they could turn open-hearted. Whoever has will be given more. I believe that God is fair and kind to those who have not received the message and the messenger. They don't live in a place where it's accessible to them. If they will respond to a series of increasing light, he will bring them the dream or the vision or the message and the messenger. Countless testimonies of missionaries who've walked into a Brazilian Amazon jungle or in Africa or somewhere. We've been waiting for you. We knew we had a legend that someone would bring us a book of leaves, and that book of leaves would have the message from the eternal spirit. And as they hear about it, they say, well, look, I'm here, and here it is. So we can leverage that creation that they have aware to them. Now, in closing, let's look at two passages in the book of Acts. In Acts, some of the beginning messages are all addressed to Jews who are gathered to listen to what, in one case, Peter, in the other case, what Paul has to say. And so those messages are directed to people who are not in creation and pagans and out far from God. These are people who have a history. They have the Old Testament revelation. They have the history of the people of Israel. They know the one true God. They need to respond to his clear revelation of Jesus. But when we encounter Paul's first message to absolute Gentile pagans who have no history of the Old Testament truth, it's very interesting to see what he says to them. And it's actually a crisis. It's a missionary crisis. Paul's in Lystra. And there he encounters a man who's been lame from birth. He sees that he has faith to be healed. He says to him, rise up, walk. And he gets up and walk. And the people shout and say, whoa, these are deities. These are gods come down from heaven, and they claim one of them is Zeus and the other is Hermes. And the priest of Zeus, who has his temple outside the city, gets his animals and says, man, we're going to have church today. We're going to worship these idols, these gods who've come down to visit us. And now, missionaries do like good reception. They don't exactly want to have animals sacrificed to them as if they're gods, you know. So Paul is like distraught, Paul and Barnabas. And so when they hear these things, let me find my passage. When they heard these things, got to flip over. They tore their robes, they rushed out into the crowd. This is verse 14. And they cry out, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these things to the living God. Now, theme of creation. Who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's included in all them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. Oh, we sang that song this morning. Come, desire of nations, come. Oh, for centuries, the ethnic groups of the world didn't know it, but they've been desiring Jesus. They just don't know where he is. Come, desire. In the generations gone by, he permitted them to go their own way. The Akin and the Ansuk wandered off their own way. But, oh, these are beautiful words. But he did not leave himself without witness. He left tracks among all the ethnic groups of the world. What are those tracks? What are those witnesses? in that he did good. That's one tract. Do those who don't know God, never heard of Jesus, do they experience good things? Absolutely, they do. They have life and breath. Paul's going to refer to that in the next message. They have marriage and children. They have lots of other things. We're going to get to some of those. He did good. That's witness number one. And that he gave you rains from heaven. In a year of Harvey, we're not so sure about how rains from heaven are a great blessing. However, when you live in an agricultural society in the mountains and you depend on crops for the next year's food, rains at the right time are a blessing. And those rains to the Ansuk and the Akin are God's testimony. I love you. I want good for you. Rains from heaven. Third testimony. And fruitful seasons. Every time they go to their grapevines and pull down grapes, pull an apple from a tree, get fruit and vegetables from the ground in their gardens. These are testimonies of God for them. When you're praying for the Ansuk and the Akin, pray that as they reap their harvest each year, they would long to know the harvest giver and seek after him. Fruitful seed, satisfying your hearts. I have to admit, some of us conservative Christians are the least satisfied people in the world. We tend to think those who don't know Jesus, they don't have no good time. They don't have eternal joy. They need to be like us, enjoying life, loving Jesus, obeying the rules. God gives satisfaction to the hearts of those who don't know anything about his son. It's his gift to them. When they're dancing at a wedding, when they're singing their legends and stories, when they're walking out and saying, I love these mountains, and I've read some of their poetry. It's just gorgeous, their love for their earth in which they live. Satisfying your hearts with food. We're getting close to lunchtime. I'm watching the clock go by back there. I'm presuming that most of you are not fasting this next meal. Okay. When you take that fork full of fajitas, my favorite, and guacamole, the Ansuk are eating a meal. If not right at that moment, sometime in the next hours, they will. You pray for them that as they bite into their rice or their this or their that, they say, man, this food is good. It came from him. How can we know him? Pray that they would respond with open hearts to that and gladness. Whatever joy they have in their life, yes, it is temporary joy in the sense that it doesn't connect us with God, but it is a joy. It's a common grace from a good God who created human beings to have this. When they have joy, may God open their hearts to seek after him. That's his one sermon among pagans. Next one is in Athens at Acts chapter 17. This philosophical crowd that likes to talk about stuff that's new, because the old stuff is kind of worn off and they're jaded. And so Paul has noticed an inscription, an altar with an inscription, to the unknown God. Believe me, that's what the Ansuk and the Akin have. A God they don't know. And they're not worshiping him even. But just in case they left one out, the Athenians had one. And so Paul says, look, what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to expose it to you. I'm going to tell it right out. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it. You hear that theme of creation? He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all people, the Ansuk and the Akin, gives them life and breath and all things. We've pretty much listed those in Acts chapter 14. And he made from one man every nation of mankind on all the face of the earth. From Adam, he created all this beautiful diversity of ethnic groups. This is from God. The Ansuk and the Akin have come from the hand of the designer God who created them. And he determined their appointed times. He's followed their histories, their oppression, the sadnesses and tragedies of some of their periods of their life under communism, et cetera. He's followed all of those. He knows their history. Furthermore, And he determined the boundaries of their habitation. He has a GPS and a zip code. And he knows exactly where he wanted them to live. And he is the one that determined that. Now, this is an interesting question. Why do the Ansuk live where the Ansuk live? Why do the Akin live where the Akin live? I could also ask us, why do our neighbors live where they live? Next verse tells us, a purpose clause. Verse 27, so that they would seek God. God stationed and appointed and designated that this should be the territory where the Akin live, so that they'd seek him. The next verses, our next words are very beautiful. Perhaps they might grope for him. I preached in Spanish last Sunday in a church in Argentina, and the word is palpando, that they're groping, trying to find him. Palpando, you can hear something that is palpable. That's what we're looking for, some tangible experience of encountering the eternal God. You could pray that the Akin and the Ansuk, living where they live for the very purpose that they lived there, would initiate a search for this unknown God and seek after him, even though he's not far from any one of us. Those are my three options, three gifts for you to wrap and give to the Akin and the Ansuk. You can pray for a messenger. That's a great way to pray. Pray that they would encounter persons of peace, that there would be reception from the inside and penetration. You can pray for dreams and visions, that would cause them to seek after God. Or you can pray that they would respond to the nature that they have in front of them day after day after day, and that they would open their eyes rather than just close and step through life as it's just another day in the life of the Akin or the Ansuk. A few pictures to close with. When they're taking a harvest, it looks like Bible times, doesn't it? They could think, God gave us this wheat. When they're eating their meals, this came from God. And they're enjoying human touch and friendship. When they're dancing at a wedding, that's not exactly our event venues for weddings, is it? That's theirs. It's theirs. Wedding after wedding after wedding. When they're dancing with the joy of their music, and if you grow to love them, you can grow to love their music. It has to grow on you. But believe me, if you have a passion in your heart for the Ansuk and the Akin, and you are able to hear their music and say, oh God, someday this music played before your throne in heaven to bring praise to Jesus. Oh, someday, please make it so. Look at that woman in the back. Reared back, belting out a song. Is that not a common grace from God for her? In the midst of a melody, may she encounter the ultimate melody maker, the composer of the universe. Oh, they live on that ridge. They don't have to rent a timeshare to see that. Every day, that's their panorama. It's the handiwork of God. I close with that one. They look out their door, and that's what they see. What if that were the door through which they sought to enter into relationship with God? What if that were the door through which one day that prepared worker would enter in with the gospel in his heart, the word in his hands, and share with them the liberating message, joy to the world. The Lord has come for you, the Ansuk and the Akin. I'm done. Oh, God bless you. Am I supposed to dismiss us? Okay, let's stand up and pray. Oh, God of all the universe, we are so stinking lucky and blessed that you would grace us with open eyes to believe in Jesus. We didn't deserve that. We were lost in the weeds doing our own thing, and you gave us your grace. And we're just in front of you appealing for others who haven't yet received that grace. And we're asking you, would you be so merciful as to open their eyes like you opened ours? Cause them to seek after you. Be fair and just. How can I say that to you, God? Be fair. You're fair. But demonstrate your fairness to them and your mercy upon them to cause them to seek after you. Give dreams and visions among their school teachers or their village elders or their shepherds or whoever it might be who has that network of relationships. And by your grace, put it on the heart of a local there in Russia, there in the Caucasus, from ethnic part of Russia, from Germany or England or South Korea or North America or somewhere. Send a loving-hearted, respectful worker to bring your message. How will they hear unless someone is sent? We're begging of you, Lord. Thank you for the unspeakable privilege of changing the future, the eternal destiny of these two people groups from right here in Richmond, Texas. Thank you that you invited us into this. It's not an obligation or something forced on us, that you just gave it to us as a grace here at Grace Community Bible Church. May they enjoy this grace. And would you impart your grace in places we can't go, but our prayers don't need a visa to get there. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, especially at this season of the year. Thank you for these warm-hearted, open-hearted, great singing group of people. Bless them all with great and deep good, profoundly in their souls, I pray. In the name of Jesus, our hero, our rescuer, our liberator, in his name we pray it. Amen.